Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to Grace Church. My name is Miguel, one of the pastors here. And we just want to welcome you here today, whether you're here in this room, whether you're watching in our gallery under the bleachers there, or whether you're watching from our south venue or in your pajamas online today. We're glad that you've joined us. Today's a special Sunday, not just because it's child dedication, very important to us, but also because it's Communion Sunday. Today's Communion Sunday, so it's a special Sunday here at Grace Church, and we're so glad that you've decided to join us today. I want to read a passage of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. And this is a passage of Scripture that is a communion passage, okay? So let me just read it real quick for you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26 says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So some years back, some 20 years ago or so, I was in high school, and I had invited a friend to church. And it just so happened to be a communion Sunday, and I remember it, and I kind of explained a little bit to him, like, what communion is. You know, is we're going to do this, we're going to eat some bread, and it's actually more of a cracker, and we're going to eat some grape juice, and this is what it means, right? And he'd never been to church before, okay? He'd never been to church before. I tried to invite him several times, and so he had no idea what all of that was, okay? And again, I did my best to explain it, and he said, "Hey, I'm gonna check it out." So he shows up very nervous, very apprehensive. And so in the middle of the song of the worship time, which he actually called the entertainment time, he's like, "I really like the entertainment time." Okay. But he actually, in the middle of the song, when we were singing the worship, it was all very strange to him. He's like, there's this group of people and you're all singing together and you're moving and there's someone over here, you know, taking laps for Jesus. And there's other, you know, it's all strange, you know? And I saw that he was starting to get restless. We were singing a song called "Worthy is the Lamb," and we sang the lyrics, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," okay? Now understand, this person has no Christian rhetoric understanding. He did not grow up in any kind of Christian household or church, okay? And so he's like, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," and he's listening to this. He's really fidgety. He's kind of shaking a little bit, and I see that he's nervous. He actually decides to walk out in the middle of the song, goes out to the lobby. I thought maybe he was going to use the restroom. Maybe he was just doing that. And I maybe waited maybe 30 seconds. And I said, I'm going to go see what's going on. I go out to the lobby. He's kind of pacing. He's a little nervous. I say, "Hey, man, what's going on?" He goes, "Listen, Miguel, thanks for the invite, but I'm not going to be a part of any kind of animal sacrifice. So if you're about to bring a sheep out and slaughter the sheep, I'm not going to be a part of any of that." And I was like, Oh man, what just happened here? How did this take place? And I'm realizing he has no idea. He has no idea what all that means. And we're singing it out loud with hands lifted, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb," you know, that was slain. And it was so intense for this guy, this person who has no idea. So here's what I want to do today. If you're new with us today, thank you for being here. And perhaps maybe you've never really understood the communion message. What I want to do today is I just want to explain to you what communion means and what actually communion is saying to us. Okay, that's what I want to do today. I'm going to do my best to do it. And let me just give you a little brief history, okay, of communion, or what's called Passover. In the Old Testament, raise your hand if you remember the guy, Moses. Yeah, most of us do. Whether you've been to church or not, you kind of heard the name before. There's movies about it and all that. Moses delivers the people from Egyptian bondage, Egyptian slavery, and through several plagues that God did through Moses. But the last plague was the angel of death. The death angel, right? The angel of death. And the angel was going to go around and kill all the firstborn. So God instructed his people, "Hey, listen, I want you to kill a lamb and use the blood to, again, put the blood on the doorposts of the house that you guys are in. And when the angel of death comes by, if that blood is there, I will pass over the house. This is the idea of Passover, right? And since that point, the Jewish custom and the people every year for actually a week long would celebrate this moment, this Passover moment when God delivered them from Egypt, but passed over former sins and delivered them. And it's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a whole week long. So very, very important to know the history behind this. And here at the Passover table, there's a lot to this. And man, you can spend weeks on all the symbolic things that is right here at this table and what it meant. In the Jewish custom, everything had a meaning. The bitter herbs represented the bitter slavery that they endured, right? I mean, everything had a meaning to it on the table. So now let me fast forward. Let me kind of take you to the night Jesus and his disciples. They were in this upper room, and they were meeting together. They prepared this feast and this meal. And now let me just read. It's not on the screen, but let me just read to you. Here's Jesus now with his disciples. They're about to celebrate and have this moment together. It says this. It says, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Kind of an awkward thing to bring up in the middle of dinner. I'm just saying, it's a bit strange. In a very powerful moment, Jesus knows, the disciples know this moment, and now Jesus brings up betrayal. I just find that interesting. Let me just keep reading a couple more verses here. He says, they were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." Now, real quick, just so you know, everybody dipped with Jesus there, okay, at the table. So it didn't really narrow anybody down. Everyone understood, like, okay, well, who is it? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me, right? Judas is saying, "Is it me, Lord?" And, you know, so they're all wondering, who is it, God? And as I read through this story, I find it very interesting that Jesus made it a point to bring up betrayal at a very, very powerful moment. At the most sacred meal of the year. At a time, listen, where community is of the utmost importance. And I think about this and I go, okay, hold on a second. We all know prophecy has said that you will be betrayed. Well, I mean, Jesus knows it's going to happen. Why bring it up at a very, very powerful time? Why even talk about it? Why not just play it out? Why allow the disciples to get all worried, like, "Hey, am I going to betray? Am I going to betray?" Like, why bring it up at all? In fact, the way that Paul and other places open up this kind of this section of scripture, it's like they give it a title, and they start up by saying, you may have heard this language. They say, on the night Jesus was betrayed. Like, why even talk? What? Okay, that's the title of your chapter right here. Why are you? Okay, fine. On the night Jesus was betrayed. And then they go into the Passover meal. And I just thought about it for a moment. I started thinking, you know, we tend to look at Judas with very judgmental eyes. Okay, in hindsight, we go, "That is an evil guy, man. You don't want to be a Judas. You know, he was influenced by Satan. It says that. What he did was wrong. Absolutely." But we kind of have this disassociation. We don't want to associate ourselves with Judas at all, you know? And then I started reading, I started studying, I started looking at this a little bit more closely. Judas, the betrayer. And I think we can relate to Judas a little more than we realize. Because then I thought, Lord, how many times, listen, have I come to church and I've just betrayed you? Earlier this week. I mean, how many times have I come and I either just betrayed you or I'm about to betray you? I have plans. I'm thinking about it. You know, you might be saying, "Oh, wait, Miguel, hold on. That's too much. It's too deep. It's too heavy." I've never traded Jesus for money. Really? We've never traded Jesus for momentary pleasures, for material things, for selfish ambition. We've never traded grace for greed. I don't know. I get convicted by this because I'm going, okay, Lord, well, I think I've done that sometimes where I kind of present myself. And can you imagine maybe what Judas have felt? He comes to the table. He knows he's just made a business deal. Hey, guys, sorry I'm late. I had a little deal I had to make, you know. Sorry I'm late. And I show up. I mean, what was he thinking? I mean, I don't know. Maybe he felt guilt, shame. I don't know. And then maybe you're sitting here thinking, hey, man, I'm not Judas. I'm more like Peter. You know, I'm like Peter. I'm like a primary disciple. I'm a leader. I'm like, well, just so you know, like later in this meal, Jesus says, hey, Peter, guess what? And you're gonna deny me three times, so you're going to betray me too. And then at the end of the meal, everyone starts to argue about who's going to be the greatest. It's like I'm reading this. I'm going, dude, nobody's guilty here. You know, bro, like, bro, no one's guilty. Or, sorry, no one's innocent. Everybody's guilty. We're all like, I'm not guilty. Are you guilty? Is it him? Is it, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's this massive discussion. And for whatever reason, as I'm studying this, I'm going, nobody's innocent, and yet everyone's at the table. And here's what I think, listen, here's what I think communion is saying. One of the things communion is saying, listen, is that all are welcome at the table. Even the Judases. You ever thought about that? Because I go, okay, if I was in charge of organizing this meal, I'm going, well, if I knew that Judas was going to betray Jesus, I'm not sending him an invite. Like, he's just not getting one. You know, like, dude, that guy's going to betray everybody. Nope. No, I don't think he should be invited, man. It's kind of awkward. Okay, maybe you're better than I am, but I'm just saying. But I look at the story and I go, hold on a second, Lord. You knew that he would betray you, and yet you invited him right here at the table. He is welcome to eat with everyone else. And yet you bring it to the listeners and the ones who are reading the story. You wanted to make it a point in your word to say, on the night Jesus was betrayed, the one of you here is going to betray me. You wanted to press this issue because all are welcome at the table. Every one of us, that should be good news. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done or what's been done to you, that you are welcome at the table. I mean, come on, this is good news. This is critical. This is what communion is saying. So let me keep reading. Sorry, I'm getting excited. I like what's going on here. Okay. Let me just keep reading. It says this. Okay. Then Judas, you know, one who betrayed him, said, surely you don't mean me. And he goes, yep, it's you, bro. Well, he says it, and Jesus answered, you have said so. Okay, so that's what it says. Now watch this. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Pause for a second. If you do any kind of Jewish custom study of what's actually said here, in for some 1,500 years up until this point, what they were used to hearing at Passover was the leader of the meal would stand up and say something along the lines of, this represents the affliction that our fathers ate in Egypt, right? And that all who are hungry can take and eat, right? I mean, that's what was said. So when Jesus stands up, and he actually presents this whole bread thing, and he's saying, hey, give thanks, and does it. They're all like, yep, this, okay. And next is the script that we've heard for 1,500 years. And Jesus literally flips the script on them. And he says this. He says, he says, take and eat. And then he says, this is my body. If you're in the room at this point, you would have stood up and walked out. You'd have been like, nope, okay, this guy's not, you know. That's how weighty this was. That's how critical this was. He flipped the script on them all together and said, whoa, this is your body? This is a whole new script. No one's ever heard this one before. And he continues. He could just say, hey, this is my body. Then he took a cup. There were actually four cups at the table. So you might read things like at the beginning of the meal or at the end of the meal or when they were finished eating. There were four different cups that all represented different things. Okay, but he said this. He took the cup And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. And then he says, again, this is my blood of the new covenant. Everything relationally speaking in the Old Testament was made through covenants with God and his people. If you're going to have communion with me, if you're going to have relationship with me, if we're going to be together, here's the covenant. Here's what we're going to do. All kinds of different covenants. But this one is going, this is a covenant with your blood. This, in some respects, and I'm going to say very, very, as carefully as I can, in some respects to the Jewish person at the table, this was heresy. This, whoa, nope. Your blood, your body, this was so big. This was a new covenant with Jesus. And here's what communion is saying. Communion is saying this. Communion says that all are welcome at the table. Judas is there. All are welcome. But communion also says, listen, that we have sinned and need a Savior. We need a Savior. Luke 22, in the passage of communion, in Luke chapter 22, it actually opens up by saying, and Jesus was eagerly awaiting this moment. In the original Greek, it's kind of hard to phrase it. It's like he is overwhelmingly desiring this moment that he's desired. It's just so just pushed in how much he was waiting for this moment. And the reason why he was so eager, this is why I came. This is what I'm supposed to do. I've waited this moment because he knew we needed a Savior, that we've sinned. And here's the thing. When I say the word sin, we all have our opinions on it. In our culture today, we get so, like, there's debates and discussions, and we deliberate over what is sin and what is not sin. Well, that's sin, but that's different, you know? And we decide, is that right and wrong? In Western culture, it's all about right and wrong. That's how we decide morality. Eastern culture, not. It's all about honor and shame. Totally different. But here in American culture, we always want to know, is it right or wrong? Is it sin or not sin? And so we have these massive discussions over what is sin and what is not sin. But let me help everybody in the room. Our discussions and our opinions about sin is actually, listen, it's irrelevant. We can talk about it all day. See, listen, lean in real carefully, okay? Listen. It's not a matter of how you think your sin is, whether your sin is small or great. What is significant is the greatness of the one we've sinned against. Let that sink in. It's not how small or great you think your sin is. That's not it. That's not the point. What is so significant is the greatness of the one we've sinned against. Let me give you an example. Let me give you an illustration here. If we lie to a rock, I don't know why you would do that, but if you lie to a rock, no consequence. You lie to a federal officer, federal offense, federal consequences. Listen, you lie to an infinite, almighty God. Listen, we are infinitely guilty. It is not a matter of whether you and I think our sin is small or great. It doesn't matter. It is the greatness of the one we've sinned against. And so the reason why you and I think our sin is not that big a deal and what you are doing maybe isn't really that big a deal, listen, it's because your view of God is small, so your sin seems small. John the Baptist said it. John 3:30, look it up later. John the Baptist says, I must become less and less. He must become greater and greater. This is a matter, listen, let me say it this way. It's not about our sin measurement. It's all about his magnificence. It's all about how great is our God. And while we don't feel like what we're doing is wrong, okay, whether you feel it or not, our view of God, that's the issue. How great is the God you view? How great is your perspective and view of God? That's what's important here. And so, yes, we're all welcome at the table, and yes, communion says that we've sinned and we need a Savior. But listen real closely. Communion is also saying, this is so radical, that God wants a relationship with us. I don't know if you've ever stopped and just thought about that for a moment, that the Creator God wants a relationship with us. In fact, some people will dismiss that idea because it's too audacious. It's too out there. That God wants a relationship with us. And in this day, in first century, you know, this culture, a meal was never just a meal. That is so hard for us to get. We can't even really understand it. There's no way to compare it. Because in our everyday culture, it's like, hey, we have Chick-fil-A's on the corner and fast food places, and we have Christian chicken available to us. So it's like, oh, cool. Okay, so we go, all right, let's go have lunch together. Not that big a deal. Hey, let's go hang out. It's everyday American 21st century culture. Not in this day. In this day, a meal was never just a meal. It was an event. People would bring food out, not all the time. Food was not readily available. It was only for the royal or extremely special events that they would roll this food out. That's hard for us as Americans to really comprehend. So when Jesus is going, go prepare the meal, roll this food out, prepare it. He's not just saying, hey, I want to feed you because you're hungry. Listen, he's saying, you are family. I want a relationship with you. He's saying, the Judases, the Peters, and everybody, I want to be with you. See, Christianity, listen, is not just imitation of Jesus. It's union with him. Totally different. It's community. It's union with Jesus. That's what this is all about. That's what this is saying. So when Jesus is saying, I've got a new covenant, this is the new covenant. That new covenant was all about a close relationship with God. Relationship. And I think we understand when we look at the cross, he's saying, that's how much I want to be in relationship with you. That much. If you've done any study on Roman history, any study at all, capital punishment was a profession of theirs. In some cases, the high criminals, they would be scourged, or what Scripture also calls flogged. It was a public whipping and ripping of the flesh. It was extreme. They knew exactly how much to do just before death, right? Just before they have had enough. There's only one other thing that they do with high criminals, right? They also will crucify. But there's one person in all of history that I have found that was both scourged and flogged and crucified, and that's Jesus. And yet, after the flogging, after the ripping of the flesh, he's carrying a cross. All of this is a massive demonstration of his love for you and me. And he carries it, and he can't carry it so much, he actually has someone else have to help him. He finally gets to this place called Golgotha, right? He finally gets here, and he's put on the cross, nailed hands and feet. And you do more study, and you realize it's not just the pain and suffering that he's dealing with, but there is, listen, a massive asphyxiation, breathing that he can't have. In fact, every time he breathed, he'd have to pull himself up just to catch a breath. So could you imagine? He had to lift himself up just to say, Father, forgive them. Just to say those words. And he pulls himself up. And the pain and the suffering is excruciating. In fact, the word excruciating comes from the Latin, out of the cross. God wants a relationship so much with you and me. Some of us have read the Romans Road. There are verses that share this gospel message. One of the verses is Romans 3:23. You may know it. If you know it, finish the phrase. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Powerful verse. It's true. We've all sinned. But let me lean in real quick with this, okay? So much of our Christian perspective, or so much of how the world sees Christianity, is just solely based on that verse alone. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, period. So we walk around with this guilt and shame, and we go, yeah, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. And yes, we've all sinned. I'm not denying that. We have sinned. That's one of the messages. That's what communion is saying, that we've all sinned. We need a Savior. However, that is only half the gospel message. But so much of us, we've lived like that's it. Period, the end. We've all sinned. Period, the end. And that's often what the world hears about Christianity. Oh, we just say everyone's a bunch of sinners. So let me do us a favor, because a lot of us memorize that verse. We quote that verse. We repeat that verse. Great. But many of us don't know the verse after that. Many of us don't know the actual full context of what this verse is actually saying. So let me help all of us, because Romans 3:23 is right in the middle of a thought. So let me bring this all together. Romans 3, verse 21 through 26 says this. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, that is Jew or Greek, doesn't matter. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Comma. If you ever love punctuation, you love that one right there. Comma. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that means a substitution, by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over, there it is, former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that we might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Way different. I mean, some of us have bought into the only half the gospel, but that is the whole story here. So let me just say the point. Don't put a period where God puts a comma. Do not do that. Don't put a period where God puts a comma. So listen, if you are a believer, that is, if you have believed in the cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the entire gospel message, listen, you're not just a sinner, just walking around, I'm a sinner saved. No. Listen, you are forgiven, cleansed. You are a holy, righteousness of God person. And now we can stand in victory because of it. Yes, we're going to sin. Yes, we're going to mess up. Nobody's perfect. Yes, we get all that. But when that happens, God doesn't say, oh, you sinner, be holy. No. He says, you holy ones, stop sinning. That is a different story, different perspective. We are a child of God, the righteousness of God, and the communion message is the good news. That is the gospel. The communion message, it says, listen, Jesus was eagerly awaiting to present this, to give this to us, that all are welcome. For God so loved the world, that is everybody, that he gave his only son. Why? Because you and I, we've sinned and we need a Savior. We need a Savior. But it doesn't stop there. He wants a relationship. Whoa. He wants a relationship with you and me. And so listen, if you're here today, you need to hear the whole gospel, that God loves you no matter who you are or what you've done, that you're welcome at this table. And it doesn't stop there, that he came to die, to pay, so that we can be in a relationship with him. This is what communion is saying. So I'm going to ask those who are volunteering to begin passing out these elements, the bread and the juice, and we're going to pass these elements, and in just a moment, I'll come back up, and we'll partake in this communion together, and until then, listen, for these next moments, I just want you to really prepare your hearts for this. When I think of this moment, one of the things that I have to remember, and I want to encourage all of us to do, is we must never allow the message of this gospel, the message of the cross, to ever become common in our life. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he was with his disciples. All were welcome. He took the bread, and after giving thanks, He said, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take and eat. In the same way, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, this cup represents the new covenant. Praise the Lord. This represents my blood, which is shed for all for the remission of sins. Whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's take it. Dear God Almighty, help us to never allow this to just be another day. This is your day, and we rejoice in it. It is because of you we have life, and the greatest miracle this world has ever seen was the person of Jesus and this gospel that we now are able to receive, Lord. Thank you for Grace Church, that we can come into this room and we can take together as a family. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.